right. Good evening. Good to see you here tonight. If you were with us at supper, it was a good meal. If you weren't, you missed it, but we're glad you're here anyway. We will have a noon meeting tomorrow again. We had a bigger crowd today than we had yesterday, and we're grateful for that. We'd love to see it bigger tomorrow as Brother Bubba continues our examination about the qualities of Christ and us looking like Him. What is that? Wake up call. Wake up call. All right. So we have another meeting tomorrow night as well. And so we encourage you to be here for that. And I expect tomorrow night, I'm just saying this, it's a Wednesday night. And so our regular crowd hopefully will be here. And so we should be able to fill this place up. And for the purpose of them hearing the Word of God, all of us together to celebrate our Lord. So let's pray tonight as we begin to enter into His presence in worship. Father, thank You for your presence with us in the body of Your people, the church. Thank You, Father, for Your Spirit who moves in our midst. And Lord God, as You've filled us with the Spirit, that Spirit gives us understanding and conviction and instructs us and guides us. And Lord, we're looking to be submissive to that tonight. We pray, Lord God, that as the truth of Your Word is exposed to us, that Lord God, You will have Your way with us. And we pray, Lord, thanking You in advance as you move. Be with Brother Bubba as You have been in the last few days, and Lord God, continue to use this servant among us, all to Your glory, so that Your kingdom is expanded. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good evening. I tell you, you cannot do any better than the opening line of our first song. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Hymn number 334. Let's stand as we sing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior in happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. day long.
We'll collect a love gift for Brother Bubba. If you are giving to your church offering, we ask you to use church envelopes. Otherwise, everything in the plates will go towards our revival effort. And so let's pray as we receive this offering. Father, we are humbled before you this evening as we consider the many ways that you have provided, that we have benefited from your generous resource of abundance. And Father, we pray that we'll be found faithful in cheerfully returning back to you that which you have poured into our lives. We thank you with appreciation for this servant who's come to share what you've laid upon his heart with us. And Lord God, may this prove to be a blessing to him and to his dear wife. And Lord God, that you're exalted through that. We love you. Thank you for loving us first through Christ Jesus, in whose name we now pray.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
Fill me with your heart and lead me in your love. Amen. Let's continue praying together. When we're singing, we're praying. And when we sing together like that, we're praying together. God loves it. Let's continue. Father God, thank you for loving us the way that you do. And thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross for us. And not just for us, Lord, but for the whole world. We give you thanks, God. Thank you. And Holy Spirit, we love you. You're our teacher. You're our guide. Teach us from your word tonight about a wake-up call. We want to, each one of us, experience a wake-up call to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, only you can make that happen. Make it happen tonight is our prayer. In order that the Lord Jesus may be exalted and manifest and glorified in our lives, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. And hallelujah. Well, good evening, beloved. Thank you for having me here. Thank you, Pastor Robert, for asking me to come. I love this schedule. Sleep, eat, preach, eat, sleep, study, preach, eat, sleep. Man, I could do this forever, I think. And really enjoy being with you. Y'all are wonderful people. You're a wonderful church family. I enjoyed it 3 years ago, and I was very excited when Pastor Robert asked me to come back, and I've even enjoyed it even more this round. And so thank you for gathering and being here. And today at lunch, I've never seen so many. We don't have this many children in Kingsville. I said that at lunch. There was a whole bunch of children here. They're so encouraging to see children, listening, and they were so well behaved. I was very impressed. Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. We've been talking about the attributes of Jesus Christ, to focus upon Him and to find them in the Scripture, the scenes of Jesus that describe and show His humility, His holiness, His faithfulness, His compassion. Tonight we're going to be looking at His wisdom, the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. Tomorrow, lunch, the strength of His life, the power of God, and tomorrow night, the single desire that Jesus lived for. I'll go ahead and tell you, just in case something happens between now and then, the single desire that Jesus lived for, the glory of the Father. I can hardly wait. But what we're doing with this is we're putting ourselves willfully choosing what we think about. Because you become what you think about. Your eye will find what your heart is looking at. Your ear will what your heart listens to. When we were living in Burney, we'll read the scripture just here in a minute. When we were living in Burney, and the church in First Baptist Corpus Christi started talking to us, and Beth and I would vacation there. And, of course, being from Kingsville, and Beth was from Harlingen, South Texas, so we were kind of interested in that. Well, they called us to be the pastor there. As soon as I got there, I told Beth, I said, I'm going to buy a Jeep. This is the kind of place to have a Jeep. No doors, you know, warm all the time, go down to the beach. And I never really did want one before, but once I decided I wanted one, I started seeing them everywhere. They were everywhere. Your eye will see what your heart is looking at. And then I found out, I thought, and I told Beth, I said, there's so many, they've got to be cheap. I found out how much they were, and Beth took that vision right out of my heart after we, she said, no, you're not getting one. But the point is, we can think about Jesus more and more. And as we do, we will become more and more like him. And so each of these, the humility of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And tonight, just a brief word on the wisdom of Jesus Christ. But all of it starts with a desire to become like him. Again, I refer back to what Evan shared in Sunday school last Sunday about the verse from John chapter 7 when Jesus cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." So all of it begins with a desire to become like Jesus. Not to copy him, not to imitate him. No, you can't. Become like him. That his life is your life, and you want his life to be manifest more and more in how you think, how you feel, and how you relate to other people. Because the one that you love, you will become like. Now, I want to tell one more story before we read the scripture and get into it, and hopefully we'll end with a story tonight. But my mother, Louise Stahl, from Harlingen, Texas. And so I grew up going down there. We went down there to visit my grandparents. They lived on 20 acres outside of Harlingen, palm trees. It was a beautiful, like an oasis out there. And they would irrigate. Well, the birds, when they would irrigate, the birds would just flock in there like crazy. And when I was like 8 years old, my dad gave me a Daisy BB gun, cocked one time, and taught me how to kill sparrows up in those palm trees. And shoot, you don't fire a BB gun, you shoot a BB gun. But so I grew up, and then I'd take it home. We had birds, some birds in our trees, and I would shoot birds. When I was in junior high, he got me a Benjamin pump. You men probably know, you can pump that thing up to which shoot, you know, go partway into a 2x4. Well, so graduated from high school, met Beth down there at Texas A&I University in algebra class. We fell in love, got married within that first year. We were in 71. We married in July of 72. I was 19 for 1 month. Beth was 19 for 1 week. Good grief, for crying out loud. We got married. But why not? I was already working on a ranch down there, Brawl Ranch, in between Revere and Falfuria, 60,000 acres. We got married. They promised us a bunkhouse. We moved into a bunkhouse. Had a kitchen, a bathroom, and no door. Just kitchen, bathroom, right beside it. Beth made me put up a shower curtain in between. One bedroom. Well, after we were there for a few days, maybe a week or so, there were birds everywhere. And so I told Beth one evening, I said, "You know, I'm going to dig around and try to find my Benjamin pump and go shoot some sparrows." She said, "What?" I said, "I'm just going to go shoot some sparrows. I hadn't shot any sparrows since I've been at A&I. I didn't have my Benjamin pump." She started crying. I said, "What?" She said, "Well, I was going to ask you to go buy a feeder and start feeding the sparrows." I kid you not, I thought, man, why didn't I think of that? Get them down a little closer, you know? I said, "Feeding the sparrows? Well, yes, I want you to feed the sparrows." Well, I did reluctantly. And I got rid of my Benjamin pump. Now, I'm not saying this happened overnight, but I can tell you this. I feed the sparrows at our house now, and I don't even have the least desire to kill one. What made change happen? I was faced with the decision. Which do I love the most, Beth or shooting sparrows? And I made the wise choice. No, I think I love Beth. want to become like Jesus, ask the Lord to give you more and more love for Him. And the Holy Spirit will answer that prayer. He wants you to love Jesus more and more. And as you do, He will point out different things that He would like for you to change. And you're faced with a decision. We all are. Am I going to love what the Lord loves? Or am I going to keep loving the world, the flesh, and the devil, the things that are passing away? Well, this has to do with wisdom, because we're talking about what we think about. And the wisdom, spiritual wisdom, is the mind of Christ. Let's read our verse. We could go so many verses about this. Wisdom, you run it through. It's like a mountain range that runs through the whole Bible, the wisdom of God. It's a favorite subject of mine. Look at verse 30. 1 Corinthians, because wisdom was a big deal in Corinth, and Paul had to show them that there's a big difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And because of Him, that's the God, the Father, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, when it says that Christ became the wisdom of God, that means in His body as a person, just like you and me. He learned just like we learn. When He laid aside His glory in passage we looked at in Philippians chapter 2, He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself of omniscience, knowing it all. He emptied Himself of all power. He emptied Himself of omnipresence always. He was located in a body and had to learn, just like you and I learn, the Scripture. He did. And He had the Word of God and He had the Spirit of God. That's how He learned, and we have the same thing. So when we want to walk through the same little outline. So what is this wisdom that was such a part of the life of Jesus? As we focus upon, when we find scenes of demonstrating the wisdom of Jesus that He had in the Gospels, and concentrate on that and pray for that, we will become more and more wise like Jesus. Beloved, I want to tell you something. There's never been anyone more brilliant than Jesus Christ. No one has ever lived that had His wisdom and demonstrated it in so many ways. So first of all, simple outline. What is it? What does it look like? And how do I get it? How do I become more and more like Jesus in this particular strength and attribute of His life? Well, when we talk about wisdom, we need to make sure we understand, as Paul, the context of this verse, is we understand this, not earthly wisdom. It's not human wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. It's spiritual wisdom. Big difference. In fact, you could say this. It's spiritual wisdom, not sinful wisdom, because the wisdom of man is sinful. It's prideful. It boasts. That's the problem that was in the church at Corinth. They were boasting. That's why Paul said, anybody's going to boast, let's boast in the Lord, because He is our wisdom. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. He is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is. And so the part that we're looking at tonight is the part of wisdom. Now, here's the other thing about what is it? It's wisdom. It's eternal, because it's the Word of God. And so it was like this was this was what was in place when God created everything there is. Wisdom was the design for creation. And so it's eternal. It is practical. It's the most practical reality in our lives. And here's what I mean by that. It's relational. It has to do with relationships. Every relationship requires wisdom from God to glorify Him. Now, sometimes we want wisdom to make a decision about something, or we want to get wisdom to try to fix something. I've prayed for that so many times, trying to work on something, trying to fix something. What? And the question is, what does this have to do with Jesus? Remember when John chapter 2, when Jesus showed up at the wedding feast at Canaan with all of his disciples and friends, the crowd that was coming with him, they ran out of wine. Remember that? And Mary went to Jesus, and here it's a good lesson on prayer. She just went to Jesus, and she didn't ask him for anything. She just stated the case. They've run out of wine. Now, I know Baptists don't even know this story very well, but we learn it here tonight. They've run out of wine. And Jesus' response, his question is very telling. He said, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Of course, first have to do with me. That teaches us about prayer, wisdom. Every prayer request, we need to ask ourselves this question. What does this that I'm asking for, what does this have to do with Jesus? How will it make him look? Not how easy it's going to be for me and how much more comfortable and on we go with our prayer. No, how is this going to manifest the glory of Jesus Christ? That was how Jesus was instructing, giving teaching to his own mother about wisdom. So it's very practical. It's about relationships in every way. And it's truth. Another passage that we could be looking at right now is James chapter 3, verse 13 through the end of the chapter, I believe verse 18. And that's one of the characteristics that James describes wisdom as pure. It's pure. And that's what truth is. There's no mixture of anything in truth. You know, when you talk about something being pure gold, that means not only does it not have any dirt in it, it doesn't have anything else in it. It's pure. When you have pure gold, gold is all you get. And when you have truth, that's all you get is truth. There's nothing else that you could add to it. To try to add to it would be to take away from it. And so that's what we're talking about here tonight when we're talking about wisdom. We're talking about spiritual wisdom, not man's wisdom, not intellect, not learning. And the wisdom of God is not something that you can from a book. It's revealed to you by revelation. You know that prayer that Paul starts out the book of Ephesians with in Ephesians chapter 1. He said, and I pray for you all the time. I pray that the Lord would give you, grant you out of the glorious riches, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what wisdom is. It is the revelation of a personal relationship with him. That's the practical aspect of it. When we talk about practical, we're talking about relationships that work. And relationships that work glorify God. It's all about relationships. Okay, so next question, what does it look like? I tell you, it looks like the book of Proverbs is what it looks like. We have one whole book in our Bible that's dedicated to that one subject, wisdom. And I love the way the writer, Solomon, the way he presents wisdom, he presents it with some real interesting character comparisons all through the book. Wise man, foolish man, that's pretty obvious. But then he'll bring in the diligent son and the lazy son. He'll talk about the industrious wife and the promiscuous wife. Good grief, crying out loud. But for us to be able to clearly see, and I love the way the Bible does this, and it's an invitation to choose. It appeals to the image of God in us. That God's will, he gave us a will. We can choose, but we must choose. And of course, Jesus highlighted this in the Sermon on the Mount. Two verses, he summarized the whole book of Proverbs when he said, wide is the gate and easy is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and there are few that be that find it. Both a comparison. Both of them have a gate. Both of them have a journey. Both of them have a destination. But the book of Proverbs shows us this. Wisdom is to choose that way that is singular, that is narrow. And it is difficult, but there's great reward at the end. And it's not popular. It is, there are few that find it. So it looks like Proverbs. And of course, again, in reference to the Sermon on the Mount, it also looks like the teachings of Jesus. You know, and it describes Jesus in the Gospels and in the first opening verses of the book of Acts. It describes three things that he did. He taught, he preached, and he performed miracles. He taught, he preached, he performed miracles. And when you read the Gospels, pay attention when the difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching is a declaration, a proclamation. When we lived in Fredericksburg, we were there, and we had the first Christmas there, and the Ministerial Alliance is very, very popular, very active. And they have what they call the church walk. And of course, there's the huge, big, if you've been to Fredericksburg, nice, beautiful churches, a couple of real nice Lutheran churches. The Catholic church there, St. Mary's, is beautiful, one of the painted churches. So it's called a church walk. All of us get together and we go church to church downtown, about four churches. And they would ask different pastors to bring a brief message. They'd have different singers and then a different pastor at that church, the different churches. That first Christmas, they asked me to be the preacher at the Catholic Church, St. Mary's. And my assignment was the peace. That was the deal. So when I got there, of course, I met Father John, young guy. And I said, "Oh, Father John, I know the tradition. I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, but maybe that's something that you should do. Would you read from the book of Luke?" He said, "No." And I said, "Okay, I thought I've done something wrong." I kept waiting for a nun to come up and hit me on the hand or something, you know. He said, "We don't read the gospel here." He smiled and he said, "We declare it." Boy, we were high-fiving right then. I said, "Amen." I said, "Well, do you want to declare the gospel or would you allow me?" He said, "No, you declare the gospel tonight." I did. I'm going to go ahead and tell y'all. Place was packed. I got up and I said, "Okay, y'all, I think we have some firsts tonight. This is the first time a Baptist preacher has preached in a Catholic church, and it's the first time a Baptist preacher named Bubba has preached in this place too." That was my introduction into Fredericksburg. Oh, here's the point. Preaching is a proclamation, a declaration, is point by point to learn something of that message that you declare. It's different. It's similar, same message. But Jesus would preach and teach and perform miracles. Well, the teachings of Jesus were the revelation of his mind. And of course, when Jesus taught, he was teaching himself. That's what he taught. Or another way to put that is, you will never understand the teachings of Jesus until you receive him. Like for the Sermon on the Mount, for example. The Sermon on the Mount is not a new list of to-dos that's higher than Moses. It's not a Moses 2.0. No, that's not it at all. The Sermon on the Mount is a description of the life of Jesus. He's describing himself in the Sermon on the Mount, for crying out loud. We first understand, I don't have that heart. I don't have that life, but I want it. I want to hunger for that which described in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we go to Jesus and say, I want that. And we receive Him, and then the Holy Spirit changes us to live that way, like Jesus. Amen. So that not only do you not kill somebody, you even love your enemy, for crying out loud. Beloved, that is impossible with human wisdom. But the wisdom of God, you experience that very thing. Amen. So it looks like the teachings of Jesus. As you go through the parables, as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, as you look at when Jesus was teaching, He was teaching Himself and giving us the opportunity to receive His wisdom. And of course, we're invited to this. And it's essential for us, just like it was for Adam and Eve in the very beginning. When God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden that He had prepared for them. Of course, here's one of the ways of God. He prepares a place always before you get there. He has the place prepared. He prepared the garden. He created Adam. He created Eve. He gave them dominion over His creation. Told them to subdue it. That word means there's going to be resistance. He gave rule and authority under His authority to rule and to reign with Him over His creation. God is amazing in how He trusts us with that. And that there's going to be resistance. You're going to need to subdue it. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. He told them to freely eat of any trees in the garden. He told them to tend and keep the garden. Tend it meant to work it. Same word that's used in the Leviticus for what the priest did for all of God. It's worship. It's a word for worship. And to keep it. Now, when we talk about keeping, we think about performance. We think about duties that we need to do. Keeping, the Hebrew word for keep means to value it, to recognize the importance of it, to keep it. If any of you ever traveled overseas, this is what you do with your passport. You keep it. You keep it with you. You know where it is. I guess here we would think about your cell phone is what we keep now. You keep your cell phone, your passwords, all that kind of stuff. Because you recognize the value of it. God wanted Adam and Eve to recognize the value. Then He gave Adam the responsibility of beginning to rule and reign by naming the animals. And a dominion relationship over the in the garden. Start out in a controlled environment. I believe that garden was to grow until it would encompass the worship center of the universe. It started in the garden. But here is the thing. God hasn't changed His mind. He still has the original purpose for us to rule and reign with Christ now and forever. Romans 5:17. We have the very same purpose, and wisdom is essential. That's why next to the tree of life, only two trees in the Garden of Eden that were named, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were side by side in the middle of the garden. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not for food. It was for something else. It was for wisdom, to rule and reign in creation, not to take it and eat it, but to be faithfully obedient to the Lord, to His word, and in that experience with the tree, they would be given wisdom. Wow, what a plan. God is brilliant. That's an understatement, if there ever was one. What a beautiful, beautiful plan. He hadn't changed that plan. He has fulfilled it in Himself, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so what this looks like for us now and forever is to grow in Christ's likeness, which means for us tonight in wisdom for ruling and reigning under Christ in creation. And in the new creation, it'll continue forever. Now, some people take this and they go home and say, okay, I just learned something tonight. You're going to have to start doing what I tell you to do. I'm here. I'm in charge. Let me tell you this. Just start off with your own thoughts and you'll have enough to try to control right there. Just start with your own, inside your own skin, your own habits, your own thoughts, your own words. And start there with the wisdom of God in having dominion. That. And as you're faithful with a little, the Lord will give you and trust with you a little bit more to learn with wisdom how to rule and reign under His authority. I love it. I love this subject. Well, of course, at noon I was loving that one, compassion. This is in the Old Testament. This is the first thing that's describing Jesus and the promise. Let's take a quick look at a few verses of Scripture. Let's start out in Isaiah chapter 11. And some of you are familiar with this with your Bibles. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. And I'm just going to read a few verses. It's describing Jesus in the Old Testament. Remember, Old Testament promises and prophesies the coming of Christ. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's how John the Baptist knew it was him. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Here it is. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. The wisdom has to do with relationships. Relationship between people. It's all about, but did you see the rapid fire description of the wisdom and how this was what Jesus was given? Look at Isaiah 52:13. That begins the suffering servant psalm that we're very familiar with, Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. But this song begins in chapter 52, verse 13. Look at it. Look at how he's described. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. It's a beautiful Hebrew word, sakal. It's the right use of knowledge. And it's the first description when God is pointing out his suffering servant. He says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and exalted. Just as many were amazed at him, he was astonished at him. His appearance was marred beyond human resemblance. And it goes on to talk about his suffering. But it starts out, and look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah is also prophesying and pointing forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. Look at the relationship between ruling and reigning and wisdom. It's essential. It's essential. Adam and Eve thought that they could do it without that the fear of the Lord, the obedience, the faithful obedience, they would get it on their own. And that was the horrible occasion for all the horror of sin in our world and in our lives. That Jesus Christ remedied on the cross and will come back again one day and rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. But here we're looking at just a few occasions of the description of Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like. That's why when you're looking at Jesus, when you go through the Gospels and pick up the places where you say, oh, this is the wisdom. Here he's demonstrating wisdom. He's teaching. Look what he's teaching. He's teaching on relationships. He's teaching about himself. It's an invitation for us to receive him. And you meditate on those scenes. You think about that. And if you have to, you just say, Lord, I just don't want to, think about it. But I know that I really want to. I thirst for that. Show me, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because I really want my heart to be looking at all the time. The thing, high school, and of course, when I met Beth in college, that I just started writing her name everywhere. You know, on my notebook, big old letters, Beth. And that wasn't enough. I'd write it on the side. And that's why I made all F's and one D that first semester. I made a D in algebra because Beth was in there. She had tutored me. That was very helpful. But seriously, I was obsessed. I wonder if you thirst for that, to be obsessed with Jesus, to have that single focus, the central part of your heart that you're looking at all the time. I'm giving you seven opportunities, examples to be able to do that. And beloved, it can be a wake-up call for each of us if we're ready for it, if we're up to that challenge. So it looks like Jesus in every way. Okay, so let me wind it up. Third point. How do I get this? How, and we've been talking about it for all along, but how do I acquire this wisdom? It doesn't come from a tree. Don't get it on your own. It's, again, begins with a thirst. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So we have a thirst for this. I need it. But we need to understand that it is more than just asking. I know that James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask from God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, for he without faith is like the wave of the sea tossed and driven by the wind. Let not that man expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Beloved, there's another step that James goes into with that. But many people just say, I'm just going to ask for it. Lord, give me wisdom. I remember one old guy. he came to see me, and he was so distraught. I said, brother, something's wrong. What is it? He sat down. He spiked back tears. He said, how can I be so stupid when I ask for wisdom every day? I didn't even want to know what he had been doing that would qualify that, but I know how he felt. And in that moment, because one thing I learned being a pastor, I really wasn't taught this, but I picked up on it early. When somebody would come to see me, it didn't make any difference what they said. I couldn't look surprised. I couldn't go, what? Are you kidding? No, I never would say that. I tried to keep a straight face, and I prayed like my hair was on fire. Lord, I don't know how to respond to what I'm getting ready to hear. But nothing takes you by surprise, and so give me a word. Give me a word. Well, the whole thing here is to be thirsty. To be thirsty for wisdom. To be desired. But to understand that, yes, I ask, but the important element in wisdom is faithful obedience. If Adam and Eve do it over again, I think that they would encourage each other to do that. And that's why the Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, here's the first step. If you want this, here's the first step. It begins with the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is not being afraid of Him. The fear of the Lord is faithfully obeying Him because of who He is and the amazing wisdom that He has in what He has called me to do. And I can be faithfully obedient to Him now because Christ lives in me. It's not me doing Him. He was always faithfully obedient to the Father and delighted in it. Amen. It wasn't a duty. It wasn't reluctantly. It was willfully, joyfully. Thy will be as it is in heaven. Kind of a prayer and a kind of a look. And so it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning. You know, there's a whole chapter in the book of Job, chapter 28. I encourage you to go tonight, read it before you go to bed. It's a discourse on wisdom. And I love the way it goes through. You can't find it in the dig, and you find all kind of jewels, but the wisdom's not there, not there. And at one point it says, we even ask death and Abaddon, destruction, death and destruction. And their answer was, we heard a rumor about it one time. The last verse, Job 28:28, he says, and he said to Adam. Now, your Bible may say, and he said to man, but I want to go ahead and tell you, check me on this. The Hebrew word is Adam, Adam. And here we have in the book of Job something that Moses did not include in the book of Genesis account. Something that God told Adam before he sinned. You know what it was? And he said to man, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Adam didn't learn it. He had to learn it the hard way. And that's not the way God intends for us to learn the hard way. He intends for us to learn the faithful obedience, to trust Him. And when we trust Him, we obey Him. I love that old hymn, Houston, trust and obey, for there's no other way in Jesus than to trust and obey. So we have a thirst, we ask, we faithfully obey, and we know that the fear of the Lord, we want to learn the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy, what is that? I thought I wrote that down. Deuteronomy 14. I know that. Deuteronomy 14, as Moses is giving instructions about tithing. And he gives very clear instructions about tithing. And then there's a phrase in there that you might learn the fear of the Lord with this instruction. Beloved, when you tithe, you are in the school of the fear of the Lord. That's how you learn the fear of the Lord. To be faithfully obedient in what the Lord has entrusted to you. Well, let me tell a story because we have run out of time. Thank you. 14:23. That you may learn the fear of the Lord. Let me tell you about Ruth Brodeur. Ruth was in our church, Bill and Ruth Brodeur in Bernie. And boy, I'm telling you, she was a character. She worked in the nursery with the toddlers. And here's what she told me. She said, I have a call to missions. And as a teenager, I wanted to go to Papua New Guinea and reach the heathens there, the cannibals. But then I found them down in the nursery. That's a tribe of heathens down there. And I want to be the first one to tell them about Jesus. And they're cannibalistic too. They'll bite you. Yeah, they will. And so her mission, her calling was the heathens, at the toddlers, to be the first one to tell them about Jesus. And she taught them songs. She told them about Jesus with singing. And man, that was her deal all the way. Well, she told me, we were talking, and she told me that when she and Bill, actually her first husband, Bob, World War I, captured by the Germans. They were getting ready to shoot him. He ran, was shot in the arm. I'm giving too much information here. The gypsies found him and sold him to Patton in the Third Army. And Bob said, that's my claim to fame, World War II. Patton, General Patton bought me for $5. Well, then Bob passed away. She married Bill. And Bill, so she and Bob, when they were young couples, went down to buy their first house. They were both dedicated followers of Christ. It went down to the bank, and the banker was very kind. Well, let's get out all your assets here. What do you have? Do you have savings? Do you have checking? What other bills do you have? And so they were prepared. They had it all listed out. Here's our monthly outflow. Here's our income. And the banker was being real kind. Ruth said he was looking at that. He said, "Well, we can work on this some, and we can get this loan. It's not an extravagant house. We can do this." But I noticed the very first item on your bills is called tithe. What is that? And he said, because if you didn't have that, that's a pretty sizable thing. He said, it's 10% of your income. Well, Ruth didn't say this, but she gave the impression of saying, duh. But he didn't know what that meant. And he said, if we didn't have that, we can get you the loan. Ruth, speaking for both of them, said, the deal is off. We're going to leave now because that's a non-negotiable. Remember we talked about the non-negotiables? That's a non-negotiable. He said, well, I'm sorry. It must be very important. What is it? Ruth said, as she began to explain it, he started weeping, and she said, in 10 minutes, we had led him to Christ. That's Ruth. So we started a deal because Ruth had cancer. She found out she had cancer, bad kind, lost her hair. Boy, she would wear these crazy hats every Sunday, a different hat every Sunday. And we started a thing for our invitation of healing, come down. Well, the first Sunday we did that, here comes Ruth. And I went over there to meet her. I said, oh, yeah, Ruth, just sit down here because we're going to pray for you. She said, Pastor, I'm here to pray for sick people. No hair. Just pale, drawn up. I'm not here to be prayed for. I'm here to pray for sick people. She and Bill made I don't know how many trips back and forth, MD Anderson. And they would stop at the same restaurants each time and get prayer requests from the staff. And they would say, we're going to pray before we eat, but we want to pray for you. What's your name? And do you have prayer requests? And then at prayer meeting, Ruth would have this long list of prayer needs that from what they had gotten from the people and the staff. And she would pray. Another thing that Ruth did up until she got cancer, she worked for Walmart. She loved her job. They put her in the men's department under one condition. And she said this. They said, my one condition. Ruth was like that. I can order whatever kind of t-shirts I want. And I'm going to order t-shirts that have Jesus on it. And I don't know if they just needed somebody, but they agreed. And I'm telling you, you walked into that Bernie Walmart and the men's department with t-shirts, it was Jesus everything. All kinds. And back then, you remember that show where the people would guess, you know, an answer, a question, and they would give them three chances. And the final thing, the guy would say, okay, is that your final answer? Remember that one? Yeah, that's my final answer. Well, Ruth's favorite t-shirt was Jesus. And that's my final answer. And she said, oh, man, I sell more of those than anything. I can't keep them in stock. Jesus, because that was the show back then. So Ruth got sicker and sicker and sicker and passed away. When we had her funeral, people from Schulenburg and all those towns, wait staff came and they gave testimony how they came to know Christ by being prayed for by this couple that would always pray for them. One after another, giving answers to prayer from Bill and Ruth Brodeur. David Vaughn, the funeral director, when we left the church, I got in the hearse with him and we were on our way to the cemetery. And David said, wow, what... That was something. I said, there's no one like Ruth. He said, well, let me tell you another story here. When Bill called me in the middle of the night here a few days ago, he said, Ma, I went to their house. I walked in the bedroom, and he said, I could feel the presence of the Lord. Like, I was looking around to see where is he. That there was such a peace in that room. It was amazing. But he said, when I walked over to the bed, I was rocked back on my heels Because there was Ruth's body and she was wearing a t-shirt. Jesus. And that's my final answer. Wisdom will give you the right answer every time. That's why Satan hates it. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will have an answer for the one who taunts me. We answer that temptation with the truth that comes from wisdom, and we walk right through it without falling for that lie. Jesus, and that's my final answer. And beloved, he is the answer. He is wisdom. I encourage you and I invite you to meditate more and more on him. Amen and hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. Before we sing, I invite you to come to Christ, to come and receive him. Maybe the one thing that you've been seeing all this week is Jesus on the cross, and he's inviting you to trust him. Won't you do that? Your pastor will be here to encourage you, to help you, to pray with you, to be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. That's the promise of God. Maybe as a believer, you would come and pray. Maybe you would come for prayer. Or come and join this church by your statement and promise of letter, your faith in Jesus Christ. We invite you to respond to what God is inviting you, calling you. It's not my invitation, it's his. So, Father, thank you for the time that we've been able to spend together. Thank you, Lord, for what you have said to us. Help us to pray it back to you before we go to sleep tonight, that it would find good soil in our heart, soil that will be conducive to growing and bearing fruit, much fruit, for the glory of God the Father. Teach us, O Lord, the fear of the Lord. Teach us your ways. Teach us the way, your way, that we would walk in your truth. Unite our heart to fear your name. We give you thanks with our whole heart, and we'll glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Thank you, God. In wisdom, you have saved us. Be glorified now while we sing. In Jesus' name, amen. You come while we sing.
Just as I am.
Father, we pray that by your wisdom that we have ears to hear. And Father, do teach our hearts to fear you so that that becomes our wisdom. Lord God, the world needs to see truth, and your people, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And the church is not the building, it's the people that you have redeemed. Lord, may we be good stewards. Oh, Father, forgive us when we've not been stewards of your wisdom that you have imparted to us, you have bestowed upon your people. Lord God, as our brothers encouraged, give us a thirst and a hunger for your wisdom. And Lord God, may it overflow by the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word into the lives of those around us as well as us. Lord God, thank you for the joy that comes when we exercise wisdom in life and you keep us from trouble and misery. Help us to walk out of this place embracing who is our wisdom, glory, and for our joy. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm going to turn it back over to Brother Houston. We do have two more meetings tomorrow. Listen, tomorrow's the last day. Tomorrow at noon, bring folks with you. Come, co-workers. Brother Bubba's been good at dismissing early enough for you to get back to your place of business, so don't worry about being late. We don't want anybody getting fired. So we want you to come and be fed, and then tomorrow night, last night, we want you to be here for that. So God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow. Have a great day, a good night's rest. God bless.